Well, thank you for being here tonight. And we're going to start off with some verses in Romans 11. Paul's Acts epistles, his earlier epistles, the six that he wrote first, they contain, you know, good information about the body of Christ. There are two people that are in the body of Christ. But in the body of Christ, they are in a dispensation of the gospel at that time that ended, you know, later on in the book of Acts, and the dispensation of the grace of God began. That's what we're in, and there are instructions. It's a more general dispensation. The dispensing of the gospel and of God's operation today and God's program is to all people. It's not just basically focused on the Jews while they were in their diminishing phase. Diminishing is a description of Israel. And the dispensation of the gospel is the other side of the coin. It's the body of Christ's action during that same time. So there, in Paul's earlier epistles, there was information about the body of Christ and about salvation, but there was also special instructions just for those people in a dispensation of the gospel. The Bible calls it the work I have called them unto. And it's mentioned in the Old Testament too. But those special instructions included ordinances, and they were for the believing Jews and Greek Gentiles at that time. Not at this time, but back then, before the end of Acts. And it was to help promote the salvation into the body of Christ of that Jewish remnant, the grace remnant of Israel, into, well, they're called the election, the remnant according to the election of grace. They chose grace rather than choosing Israel's gospel of a kingdom. They had a choice back then during that brief time, maybe 12, maybe 25 years in between, somewhere in that range. But it was during Israel's diminishing period. Once they had been cast away and fully blinded, there was no more special treatment of the Jews and the Greeks that blessed the Jews. So starting in Romans 11, verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, Israel, be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, Israel's coming back sometime. They're going to have a bright future. But right now, they're not. They're fallen. It says, now if the fall of them, of Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, when they come back. Look at the verse that tells us about not only there being a prophetic remnant, the little flock, Peter, James, John, the church of God in Jerusalem, but there's also this grace remnant. Look at Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. They choose grace. They come out of the synagogue because they believe what Paul preached, that Jesus is the Christ, risen from the dead. And they're not welcome in the synagogue. The synagogue is apostate. And so they have to leave. They meet with Paul. They were all Jews in the synagogue. They hadn't heard about Jesus. When they did, they became like little flock people. And so Paul preached to those new believers in the gospel of God that Jesus is the risen Messiah. He preached the gospel of salvation to them in his meeting, in Paul's meeting. You can see several places where they separated out, and Paul preached to them, taught them. And some of those people were called to be believers in the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ that we believe. Some were still called to remain as believing Jews. They weren't believing Jews before. They were along with the apostate Jews there in the synagogue. But once they believed the gospel of God, they were believing Jews. They filled in what Paul said in Romans 10, verse 8, what was missing, their faith. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They put him on the cross. So let's go on to some other verses and get the picture of what was going on back then. Acts 15, verses 11, and we'll read 11 verses here. Not 11 verse. It will be 11 verses. It won't be starting at verse 11, though. Acts 15, verses 19 through 29. Wherefore my sentence is, and James is speaking here, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. We trouble them not. So the them there would be those that were Gentiles that believed in God. And this was before the temple vision, so we're talking about the Jews and the Greeks that heard Paul and they, what's it say there, turned to God, believed what they were to believe, that Jesus was the risen Messiah. And he goes on to say, James goes on to say in that meeting there in Jerusalem, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, which is a nickname. It's generally believed that that's the nickname for Silvanus that traveled with Paul and is called an apostle. They were chief men among the brethren at that time in the church in Jerusalem. And I think Brother Byron had mentioned that too, that about Barnabas, that he was in had been in both churches. So, next verse, they wrote letters by them after this manner. So here's the letter. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us and have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They're disowning that doctrine. They're making it a false doctrine. Well, it was a false doctrine, but they're identifying it as false doctrine. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send. You can do a lot when you've got, unanimous one accord. Being assembled together with one accord to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And, you know, Barnabas was one of the seven that were chosen to serve tables so that the apostles could I'm pretty sure he was. I'm trying to think. I can't remember for sure. I think he was one of those seven. And Paul had been brought up in the Sanhedrin, or in the under Gamaliel there in Jerusalem. So they were aware. They did love Barnabas and Paul. They had been part of their group before Paul was saved. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have sent them. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay no greater burden than these necessary things. First, they call them necessary. They're not the law that Moses gave. You know, put together things, but Peter, being in the midst of them, you know, had been given the keys of the kingdom to bind and to loose, But going on, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. So in the very next verse, after he says they're necessary things, he says, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. So that's not command words there. If you can do it, you're doing good. But it was, it's the way those ordinances were. You're going to help us if you don't flaunt your freedom, your liberty, around our people, around the Jews. So 1 Corinthians 11:2, Paul talks to them later, and he says, this would be in Acts 19, what we read was Acts 15, this would be in the time period of Acts 19. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So he took that letter and delivered it around in the circuit he was going. And there's a change that went on, though, with Paul. We study Israel so that we know the difference between what Israel was given originally and that they fell from and was no longer offered, and what we were given through Paul, what Paul was given, and it was extended to us. It says hereafter, and we'll get to that verse in just a minute. After Paul, things had changed. Starting with Paul, that's the new pattern. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy 1, 11 to 16. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Well, God is blessed. But if you leave that adjective or description out, it's talking about gospel of God. According to the gospel of God, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And he was separated under the gospel of God, Romans 1:1. And Romans 15:16 about the gospel of God. So he goes on to say, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me worthy, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. So he admits to it. You know, Matthew 12:31-32. If you go to 32, you don't even have to be a blasphemer to be unforgivable. You just speak against the Holy Ghost. And yet he goes further and he admits that he's a blasphemer. He says, who was before. And there's going to be people that are going to say, yeah, but it doesn't say he was a blasphemer with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter. Verse 32, Matthew 12:32. Says that you just speak against the Holy Ghost. Talking to Israel now. That's not for you and me. Don't let me scare you here. That was for Israel. That was Israel's... that was their... What they would violate that would end their acceptable year of the Lord. And they would be... fallen nation from then on. They would not be God's holy nation, not be offered a kingdom of priests. The gospel would not be given to them anymore as a nation. Individuals still could respond to that gospel, which was still out there. I mean, you know, things didn't... They didn't have cell phones and TVs to instantly tell the changes that went on. But he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He did it in unbelief. He hadn't yet believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And so you do those ungodly things then. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. He realizes the depths that he had fallen to in killing people that believed Jesus was God and going on manhunts after them. But the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world, why? To save sinners. And he goes on to add, of whom I am chief. And I got to mention it again. That word chief is protos, which means first. It's in first place. It's out in the front there. It's not. It's a chief, like a like a chieftain in an Indian tribe. He's the head guy. He's the one that goes in first into battle. The head of the train that goes into the tunnel first. So that's what he's saying he is. He was the first. What was he first at? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He was the first saved as a sinner instead of as a law keeper or an attempted law keeper. No one has kept the law, by the way. Howbeit, for this cause that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first. And there's that word protos again. The word first is protos again in the Greek. In me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them, which should hereafter. And here's the pattern. He's talking about after me, after I did it first, after me, hereafter, it's a pattern to them, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Not believe and keep the commandments. Not believe and works of righteousness that Peter was talking about to Cornelius in Acts 10:35. Not anything. Not rituals. Not baptism. Not repentance. Well, repentance if you analyze what goes on when you believe the gospel of God, if you have to change to believe that, if you have to change your mind to believe the gospel of God that Jesus is the risen Messiah, well, that's a repentance. It's a turning around. It's a change of mind. But it's not called that in the Bible. But you do have to change your mind. If you're not believing the gospel of God, and then you do start believing it. So, if you think you're a sinner, and that Christ couldn't die for you, he did. He came into the world to save sinners. If, on the other hand, you think you're not a sinner, then you're like Saul of Tarsus. He was one of the world's most religious persons, who thought God owned him, he owed him... he thought he had it coming. He deserved eternal life, he thought, because of his righteousness. Well, he changed his mind. Philippians 3:9 shows that. But look at what he goes on saying in Galatians 1:13 and 14. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. Persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, more than they were zealous of the traditions of their fathers, being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 heads of the tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. Of Israel. So he's talking about Israel. He was in Israel, part of Israel. He still was descended from them, but he didn't derive his salvation from their religion. He derives his salvation from this pattern that we just went over in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. But so when the living word of God shined down on Saul of Tarsus, Paul thereafter saw himself as a blasphemer, as a persecutor, injurious, as the chief of sinners. So let's look at the verses that precede that pattern. 1 Timothy 1:13 and 15, 13... Well, let's start reading there in 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And I have to think that word ignorantly there is not the common use of it, but the technical use. An ignorer. He was against Jesus Christ and those that Jesus Christ sent, namely Stephen. He stoned Stephen, or aided in the stoning of him, holding their coats and consenting to it. He ignored the gospel of Christ. Not Paul's gospel. He ignored... let me take that back. He ignored the gospel that Christ earlier preached. That's right, the gospel of God, that Jesus is the risen Messiah. And he names that later in Romans 10:8 as being what Israel at large failed to believe. But he didn't believe that that the kingdom was coming either, or that he rose from the dead. He ignored those things, even though the evidence was right there, and it was in Scripture that it would happen, that Christ would rise again. So I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Lord Jesus Christ chose this man, Saul, in which to show his love and his mercy, his grace, faith, and long-suffering. And, you know, in 1 Timothy 1:16, he says it's a pattern to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. And that thereafter, the sinners that thereafter, after Paul, believe on Christ to life everlasting. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them, to us, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So, in Paul first, Christ patterned the salvation prototype to be followed, that we are to follow that pattern, to believe on him to life everlasting. So, in those verses, 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, Paul used the term "in me first," that in me first Jesus Christ might show something. And the actual word is protos. We went through that. Like a prototype, the first, the foremost, the chief. It means, you know, it's the first of many to follow. They make things out of patterns. They make copies. And we are to come to God like Paul did. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ, he said. 1 Corinthians 11:1, I think. So Paul intensifies the meaning of it by using the word pattern in the same sentence. The word that Paul used that's translated pattern can also mean a die, a stamp, a model, a pattern. And that amplifies the meaning of the way Christ saved Paul, being both unique at that time and as being a new way of saving those who, after Paul, believe the gospel revealed to Paul, which Paul first believed, to life everlasting. So we need to believe the words on the page regardless of what we've been told or what we've read, what the preacher says. 1 Timothy 1:16 is often overlooked. It's glossed over, it's explained away or misunderstood. But if we're going to be King James Bible believers, then we must let the words on the page mean what they say and believe them in context as they were written, you know, to whom they were written, and rightly dividing the word of truth, regardless of the changes that that may make to our beliefs. I mean, great if it changes our beliefs to fall in line with the Bible. No one can honestly ignore the fact that in 1 Timothy 1:16, God began something new and different, and it affected all of them and all of us, which believe on him to life everlasting. After Paul, that last line of verse 16. So, at first, Paul only knew that he was changed. And you can look at the verses. Well, let's look at the Galatians 1, and we'll read through several verses that show us that it came on him gradually. He wasn't, I don't know how to put it, he wasn't an all-star right away. You know, he didn't receive all his revelations right away. As he later said, he received an abundance of revelations. And they weren't all the same. They weren't, you know, if you are revealed something and then they tell you the same thing again, it's not a revelation the second time. So let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11. Let me just get a sip here. Hold on. Verse 11. Galatians 1:11 through 24 we'll plan on covering and see what we see as we go along. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals, in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and I think evidence is there that he's talking about his mother religion's womb, Judaism, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, you know, people, I think there's a special usage of the word heathen there, and they get thrown off the track. It's not, it's not saying all the Gentiles there. It's not saying all the heathen. Heathen is another word for Gentile, another translation of the same word, ethnos, that means Gentile. Nations is true to you know, to be thorough. Nations, ethnos can be translated nation, or nations, or heathen, or Gentiles. So it's not saying anything. It's not saying the alien heathen there. It's just saying the heathen. Some of the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and I returned again to Damascus. We don't know how long that trip took. I don't, anyway. Some people go to the next verse, but the next verse says, then after 3 years, he came back to Damascus, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So it depends on where you count your years from, whether you're counting from the last thing mentioned or from his conversion. So it's not specific as far as I can tell. And it says, I went to see Peter in Jerusalem and abode with him 15 days. Nothing there about rushing away because the Lord said, depart from, they will get out of Jerusalem quickly. They won't receive your testimony of what I say in the temple vision. That's what the Lord told them to do. There's no sign here that this was a temple vision at this visit to Jerusalem, because he stayed 15 days. When you go to Jerusalem to go to the temple, you don't hang around for 2 weeks before you go. When you go to the beach, do you go, you know, hike down a few blocks down and a few blocks back for exercise, and then you go and take a nap? No, you go to the beach. You get out there in the sand. Well, that's what Paul, you know, when he went to the temple, when he went to Jerusalem to go to the temple, he went to the temple. And when it says get out in a hurry, he got out of the temple and left the town, went down to Antioch, it says in Acts 18:22. But let's continue on with these verses. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And it's possible that he had been accused of lying, or he might just be expressing the truth of God's word. I don't know. But he says, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So he's giving a whole history of what went on in those early years. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea. That would be the little flock, which were in Christ. Right there it says the little flock is in Christ. Absolutely nothing there about the body of Christ. Do you see the word body anywhere there? They're in Christ, but not in the body of Christ. And if that's hard to understand, just believe it. But they had heard only that he which preached... That he which persecuted us in past time, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. So that has to do with that Romans 10:8 again. The faith that he did not believe until he was saved, then he did believe it and he preached it and told those in Rome that Israel failed by not having the faith to believe what the Lord had told them. That, you know, the scriptures all through the Old, not all through, but there are several places in the Old Testament, and Paul was a scholar of the Old Testament, several places that tell the facts about Jesus' life. His place of birth, that he'd be born of a virgin, that he would be born... that he would be grown up, having had his ministry and cut off, but not for himself, after the 69th week. That would be 483 years after the decree, you know, to rebuild back over there in Persia. There was a decree, and they were sent back to Israel. There was information about God not leaving Christ in hell. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. I know I'm leaving out a couple others. His quote on the cross, my Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That came from the Old Testament. It's not necessarily a prophecy, since Christ, you know, would have read it before he said it. But Paul knew that he was commissioned to tell others about the change in him that Christ had revealed to him. And you can see that again. We'll read from Acts 9:6 through 9:22. And in fact, we'll close with that. So if you've got questions about what was said or what some of the verses said, please post them in text, and we'll try and cover those after we read these verses. Starting with Acts 9, verse 6, and so this is just after he recognizes that this bright light in front of them is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and that he's not a fraud. It says, and he, Paul, trembling and astonished, can you see him there shaking in his boots, realizing he should have been struck dead? What has happened? Something's different. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He suddenly calls him Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And so they heard Paul's voice. Who was Paul talking to, though? Anyway, Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. And then things start to happen. Then there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision. In a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, probably what you and I would, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. There it is, call on the name of the Lord. Is he the Lord? Is he just another man? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Messiah? Is he risen from the dead? Or is it all a fake? They didn't believe. But there were some that did believe, called the little flock, and that's the ones that Saul of Tarsus was after. But the Lord said unto Ananias, said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name. There's his name again. The name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was Jesus the Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ, that's Greek for Messiah in Jewish. And the Lord, he rose from the dead. He's the Lord of nature and creation. So go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before. Look through that verse as I read it again, and tell me if you see the word sent or send in there anywhere. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. There's no sending there. It's a telling of what his life is going to be, what he's going to be doing the next few years till he dies. People look at that and they say, "See, he was sent to all the Gentiles." Well, if that was ascending, it still doesn't say all the Gentiles. That's supplying what the Bible didn't. That's going beyond what is written. Anyway, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Nothing about any more that I can find about the Holy Ghost, but that's what Ananias knew to say anyway. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Okay, still baptizing. There's no information to change that. And at that time, I should say. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, immediately, without interruption or delay, straightway he preached Christ, Messiah, in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyed them, which called on this name, there's name again, referring to the gospel of God, who Jesus is. He's identified by that name. Destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. this Son of God, this Jesus Christ, who he had been destroying, the faith in whom he had been destroying. So his initial testimony there in chapter 9 was about the gospel of God, that Jesus really is the Christ, in opposition to what he had been preaching and killing people about before, thinking that Jesus was a fake, not believing the gospel of God. Romans 1:1-4. Well, time for questions.